Good evening. I would ask if you would go ahead and open in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Last week we finished the book of Judges. And while the book of Judges might be over, the time of the Judges is yet upon us. In the Jewish Bible, the book of Ruth lands smack dab at the end of the book of Proverbs, which seems interesting considering where it belongs chronologically, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But it belongs there, and it's placed there, it's believed by many of the scholars, because of what happens at the end of the book of Proverbs, the concept of this virtuous woman there in Proverbs chapter 31. And it's believed that the book of Ruth is placed there because of the two women who reside there, both Ruth and less of the namesake, but absolutely the character of chapter 1, Naomi. In the English Bibles, you will recognize Ruth following the book of Judges. And as we've seen so far in our studies through the Old Testament, with Genesis leading into Exodus, and Exodus leading into Numbers, or Leviticus, and Leviticus leading into Numbers, and Deuteronomy into Joshua, into Judges, we might assume it follows historically the time of the Judges. But verse 1 tells a different story. And if you were there and you were following along in your Bible, you would read, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." This statement might seem innocuous to us. It might seem like a time gating or an opportunity to tell you when these things are happening. But to the Jews, and hopefully to us who have just recently left the days of the judges and or the book of the judges and thought we might be out of the days of the judges, we find that this is quite ominous. It is a beginning much like the original dark and gritty Brothers Grimm fairy tales, where once upon a time does not always, and frankly almost never, ends in a happily ever after, where the children who wander into the forest are in fact eaten by witches or wolves or what have you, probably because the Disney ending had not yet been invented. The book of Ruth begins as those old world children's stories with dire circumstances. A family leaves their home because of the famine in the land and attempts to make their way in a prospering Moab. They leave Bethlehem, and the name Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. They leave Bethlehem because there is a famine in the land. It's named Bethlehem, it's named the house of bread because it was known for its grain and wheat production. So this family literally leaves the house of bread because there was no bread. And they seek refuge among the Gentiles, which to many who would be reading this book would seem like a bad idea. No mention of the reason of the famine is given, but Bethlehem was a city that relied on cisterns for water because the nearest streams were almost half a mile away. This made them especially susceptible to drought. While the narrator does not attribute the famine to God's judgment, this is during the time of the judges, and one should never forget some other examples of famine, which were used by God to move in mighty or certain ways. Joseph's story would lead that list. An individual who, through famine, or because of famine, was led into Egypt through horrifying circumstances, and even through all of them remained faithful, and because he did, he was able to secure the salvation and the future of his family. The narrator also makes no judgment in morality concerning Elimelech's departure from the land no longer flowing with milk and honey. Did God expect him to remain and ride out the disaster, or take it as a cue from God to depart the currently sinking ship of Israel? To the patriotic and civilly minded Jews, leaving the promised land to make their way among the Gentiles would be tantamount to treason. This is where the children listening would all know what is about to happen, like the victims of a horror movie answering the door. The audience expected the worst, and that's just what they got. We open in the book of Judges to chapter 1 and verse 1. We meet this man named Elimelech and his wife named Naomi. He has two sons, and during the time of this famine, they decide to move out to the land of Moab. And in verse 3, we find a sudden and unexplained disaster takes place. It's interesting, verse 3 does not tell you why or how Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. It simply says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died." and she was left, and her two sons. So it's not all as lost in this case. There is a potential hope there in her sons, and in fact, in verse 4, we see that hope flourish and blossom. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Not exactly the greatest story, especially to the young Jewish children who would be reading this story or listening by the fireside as the story was told. But an interesting story nonetheless, because Naomi's hopes, her future, seems to turn on the idea that she could begin a family with these young men and women, that her children, her grandchildren, would in fact sit by her feet and would help take care of her in her old age, and that things would suddenly turn around. And turn they do. In fact, in verse 5, 360 degrees, right back to where she started, because both Mahlon and Chilion all also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. And so, not just this despair and this discouragement, not just these horrific things happening to Naomi to bring her into this situation and her to leave her family otherwise, to leave with her immediate family, her husband and her two sons, but then for disaster to strike and her husband dying, and then suddenly things start to turn around and her sons having wives and a potential future, and then they pass away before an opportunity is presented for them to bear children. And so you have these three women left, and Naomi's only recourse is to send her daughters away, her daughter-in-laws away to be particular. It was not an uncommon practice. They had not consummated the marriage. There was, in theory, no technical marriage going on there any longer, and so there was no responsibility that these women had, especially being from Moab, to take care of Naomi. And so she intends on returning back, especially look at verse 6. They had been there for 10 years, it says in verse 4. They had dwelt in the land of Moab for 10 years. And in that 10-year span, as we have reconciled from the book of Judges, you have a cycle. And somewhere along that 10-year cycle, this famine has been dealt with by God, and he has brought bread back into the land. And so Bethlehem, once again, is named accordingly. Is an appropriate name for a land that now has bread in it. And she had heard that the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so verse 7, she concludes the only solution to her problems, not a pleasant one. She's in a horrific situation, and she is like one of the many widows who are going to rely on the benefit of, or the kindness and the giving of the nation of Israel, and again, during the time of Judges, that's kind of suspect. And so she concludes she's going to go back home to her family, and perhaps her family would take care of her. And then she goes out and to the place and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Notice what she says there. She gives them a couple of reasons. She sends them back and she says first, there in verse 8, "You have already shown me more kindness than is appropriate or is necessary. You have taken care of my sons," right? "You married into the family and I am appreciative of that. But you have no more responsibility here. Now I am on my own. You go back to your homes. Find husbands. Be happy." And notice even verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, not in my son's house, where I wish you had been, but in another man's house. Go and find husbands for yourselves." She wishes them well, even though she is in destitute. She is in a horrible situation. She then kisses them, and they lift up their voices and weep. And if you go to verse 11, we're going to skip a few of these places because we're going to talk about it from a different perspective later. But Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters," verse 11. "Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb?" And obviously she's not pregnant. What she's saying is it possible for me to bear sons for you two to marry? In fact, he says, "Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so she attributes this disaster, this horrible situation, to God. And you could argue, and the Israelites did a lot, argue that she had brought this disaster upon herself, that it was her husband's fault for leaving Israel. But again, the narrator, the writer of the book of Ruth, never talks about whose fault it is and whether this was a judgment on Elimelech, whether it was a judgment on the husband for leaving Israel. Many of the Jews reconciled that. That's how they taught their children not to leave home. How to teach your children or train them not to even think about going into another country. But Moab, as we talked about before, is not on the restricted list of either places to go or people to marry into. It was obviously encouraged that you marry into the family of Israel, that you continue the line specifically within the realm of your tribe. But it was not restricted or prohibited that they go and marry into other nations, as long as it wasn't into the other nations that were immediately around. Moab, in particular, was an excellent choice because it was technically part of the family through Lot's line. And so you have this situation where they had made choices, and it never tells you, and that's maybe one of the most frustrating parts of the book. It never tells you why these things happen or how they happen. It doesn't tell you how Elimelech or his sons die. It merely tells you the important fact that Naomi is left alone and seemingly destitute. And if everything happens the way it is supposed to happen, and it doesn't, spoiler alert, then she would go home alone. And you know probably that she doesn't. And they lift their voice and they weep again. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And if you move down to verse 19, notice in verse 19, he says, "Now the two of them," and that's a bit of a spoiler, sorry, "went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" And you say, "Well, how long has she been gone?" 10 years. Verse 4. She's been gone 10 years. People change a lot in 10 years. Change a lot in 10 years. And they say, "Is this Naomi? Is this the person that has walked away so long ago with her husband? Why is she coming back alone?" And they begin to rejoice and cheer. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Mighty has dealt very bitterly with me." He says, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now this is probably not a difficult concept to come to. There are times in our lives when things do not go according to plan. It was not Naomi's intention. It was not in her mind. It was not in Elimelech's mind to go to Moab and for disaster to strike. But they made, it seems, the best choice they could for their family. They tried to do the best they could in the situation. And bad turn after bad turn after bad turn comes their way. And Naomi comes back, she says, empty when she left full. She had so many things going for her. And there are times that we feel this very same. There are times in our lives, even in our Christianity, even in our relationship with God, where it feels like we have been dealt an unrighteous hand or a wicked hand. But I want you to notice that she is, first and foremost, she is not alone. That she finds comfort in the individual who will take over from here on as the main character. Naomi is the main character in Ruth chapter 1. She is the beginning, from the beginning to the end. the main character, and it is about her suffering and her darkest days and the difficulties that she sustains. And notice when she comes back, yes, she has a daughter-in-law in theory, though not in practice, but she is essentially a widow. And she is going to, as well as Ruth, depend on the generosity of others. She's going to come into a situation that is beneficial for her and for her daughter-in-law. But inevitably, she has these emotions. And they are something that Naomi is going to need to deal with. That she is going to need to reconcile. And she is going to need to move through in order to get to a better place. And that's the challenge that we all face. That's the challenge that the psalmist faced so many times throughout the book of the Psalms. Whether or whoever the psalmist is in the particular situation, many psalms are written from a place of disparity. David, in particular, as he's sitting in the caves, hiding from Saul, and he can't imagine how God is going to bring him through and how God is going to protect him from the king of Israel, from his chosen, and how God is going to give him security, say, in the villages of Gath, and while he's hiding out there, or while he's pretending to be crazy in order to get away from these horrible situations. And yet, just like David, and yet, just like Joseph, through the prisons and the servitude and the slavery, when Naomi remains faithful, there is something greater that God has for her in the end. And though we find dark days, we find dark times, we find situations, we find ourselves in situations that seem like there is no hope, like there is nothing to look forward to, like every good turn turns into a bad turn again. We must remain faithful that God knows how to deal with these things, and God is bringing us through. These dark days are difficult, but if we do, the Lord has a reward awaiting on the other side. And that's the promise that God in Christ makes to each and every one of us. He makes to us because we need that promise. Because we need that reassurance. And when the days are dark, we need that reassurance from one another. We need a roof to stand beside us. To cling to us even when Orpah leaves. We need someone to help us to carry on. Even when things are going horribly. And God is there for us, and so is our family. And we're going to continue looking forward as we talk about Ruth, and we talk about Boaz, and we talk about the relationship that develops, and Naomi's situation here, and how it is going to change, and how it's going to grow. But like every good story, Naomi's begins with some really bad news. But it becomes something more, something greater. So much so that she actually brings an individual into the line. Ruth probably sounds familiar to you. And if you were to turn over, for instance, to Matthew, chapter 1, and you to look at verse 4. It says, Salmon begot, or verse 5 in particular, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elud, Eliud begot Eliezer, Eliezer begot Nathan, and Nathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. David and Solomon and Josiah and Jesus. Individuals in the lineage of Ruth. All because God and ultimately Naomi were willing to go through the dark times to look for something better, to look for something brighter. And in our lives, sometimes those dark times lead us into the bright times. Sometimes we have to go through those dark times to reach the hope. In Ruth's case, the hope of humanity. In Naomi's case, the hope in Christ that we all can share. We each have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to carry through those dark times and to continue in them and to live our lives in those situations and be transformed by them. But the Lord calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Out of the curse of this world and into the hope of everlasting. Everlasting life and everlasting communion with God. And though the sufferings of this time can be difficult, Paul would say they don't compare to the hope of glory that awaits us. If you don't have possession of that hope, if that hope is not in you, if you need to make your life right with God, it is a responsibility each of us has. And it's a difficult thing to make your life right with God when things are going wrong. But sometimes that's what makes them right. Sometimes it's overcoming those difficulties that gives us a chance to make our lives better. If you have need of the Lord's invitation tonight, and you want to carry on like Ruth, like Naomi, through the bitter times, and we can help you, we can be your Ruth. We can help you through these things that are happening to you because they happen to all of us. Don't tell yourself that you're not as bad off as Naomi. Perhaps you're not in your perspective, but you could be in a bad place. And if we can help, we'd like to. Whatever you need, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.